If you have your Bibles in here, you're going to need a Bible tonight. Shock of shocks. Need a Bible tonight. Your Bible should be open to Revelation chapter 2. As we engage in what I hope will be a useful, profitable, interactive Bible study. A useful candlestick. A useful candlestick. I want to begin by sharing with you, letting you see something that few eyes have ever seen before. This is an extremely valuable candlestick. I say extremely valuable. That has all the appearance of genuine gold, does it not? That candlestick serves many purposes. It can serve as a paperweight. It can serve as a door jam or, a doorstop. It can serve as security. It can do a lot of things. Candlestick can do. Is that its primary function? What was it made for? To hold a candle. You're ahead of the curve already. I happen to have a not so valuable candle, but a useful candle. I hold this candle in my hand. Can you tell me, what can this candle be used for as is? Just as is. Just as is. What can this candle be used for? You can chew on it. You can do that. I mean, if you're hurting bad enough, you probably could chew on it and get something out of it. Wow. Well, okay. All right. Is this the kind of stuff you make soap out of? No. But you can make a zipper work better, and you can make a sled go faster. Slick up the runners on the sled. Anything else come to mind? To decorate. But as it is, does this really bring warm and fuzzy emotional feelings to rise in your heart just as you see me holding this up? Does it not remind you of anything sentimental? It reminds you of a song, and that song is, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna make it shine." Then how's it go? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna. So is there anything else go with that song? Don't put it under a bushel. Now wait a minute, stop there. If you put it under a bushel, it'll burn the bushel. Okay, so don't put it, give me that again, Bobby. What you said, put it under a bushel or not put it under a bushel? Don't put it under a bushel. Now wait a minute, I'm getting confusing reports. This is supposed to be an interactive Bible study. Some I'm hearing say put it under, some saying not put it under. What does it say in the song? Put it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Ah. Don't let Satan blow it out. How about that for providential timing? We got the third verse. I bet you nobody else would have remembered that third verse tonight. Don't let Satan blow it out. What's it? You got? There's a little bit of gyrastics with that. So can I hear that sound effect? Don't let Satan. I didn't hear that quite so hard. Let me have another one. Don't let what? Satan. All right. I'm going to let it shine. So. Let it shine. Okay. Is there anything else beyond that one? Another verse of this? No, that's it? Okay. So we're done with that. We have a candlestick. What was it made for, you say? To hold a candle. Now, if that candle is like this, what happens to the light? I mean, can it still be lit leaning to the left? Is that a good thing for the candle? Is it a good thing for the candlestick? No. Okay, so let's make it, things that go left, you always have to be suspicious of. So if you make it lean right. If we lean it right, is that better than going left? If it leans to the right, it's not better than left? Does the same thing if it's going left. So, Sunday school this morning, we had the primary point of the lesson was concerning your profession of faith. Let it stand what? Straight up. Let it stand straight up. Now, would you say, just on appearance, that the candlestick, having been made for the purpose of embracing a candle, and that candle standing straight up, as it stands right now, as it is right now, does it serve any purpose? Think now. Does it serve any purpose? Decoration. And there's nothing wrong with decoration, is there? There are a lot of churches that are in their community for that purpose. They're there for decoration. Yes? And things look nice. I mean, how many churches have you seen? And you will see many this year. On postcards or on different pictures, some fall, beautiful fall scene where the tree colors are all turning and this little white church, country church, nestled in the hills somewhere. Does that not bring that decoration? Does that not bring warm thoughts of yesteryear when the church was aglow with activity and with worshipers? So this thing here, this candlestick with the candle standing right up, testimony standing straight up, our profession of faith standing straight up, is standing as is. Does it serve its purpose, for the purpose for which it is intended? It does not. Why? It needs to be lit. It needs to be lit. Now, with that thought in mind, Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. And the church of Ephesus will be our primary locale for tonight. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now previously, here's part of your interaction. Previously in the first chapter, the candlesticks were identified as what? The churches. Okay. And please also note that in the first verse here, Jesus, he walks, he continuously walks, is the sense of this. Just as he continuously holds the seven stars in his hand, he continuously walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now please understand, again, last week I mentioned to you that those seven golden candlesticks have long since been removed. Those seven churches were initially and primarily located in what we would understand as Asia, but in Turkey. Today Turkey is 98.9% Muslim. There is nothing but a nominal. And I would dare say, I go out on a limb and say, without knowing for sure, there's only a nominal representation of any form of Christianity in the country, and probably zero representation of Bible-believing Christianity in the country, except as what may be underground. But nothing in the open. There's no light shining. The light of Christianity in that country has been put under a bushel. Now, keep in mind that even though Christ was walking in the midst of these churches for a period of time, there did come a time when those churches would cease to be. Okay? Now we go on to the next verse, and it says, I know thy works. You will find that word works in every one of the seven letters to each of the seven churches, their works. And you also, it'll be very clear that Jesus knows the works. He knows. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I look at verse number 4 and I focus on the word left. Hey. The candle, if I can just illustrate, at a point in time in its church history started leaning left until finally there was a determined action on the part of those who made up that assembly to leave, to abandon a position from which they were started. Now you need, again, for historical narrative and a well-rounded picture, look into Acts 19 and of course the epistle to the Ephesians, and you can get exactly how and under what circumstances the church was established and what went on in those early years. Now keep this also in mind, that when you read in book of Acts and then you read the epistle to the Ephesians, you must come then at least 30 years downrange. 30 years downrange until you come to this appraisal of the Lord of the church at that time. 30 years or more, 30, 35 years have passed since the apostle under the inspiration of Spirit of God penned the letter to the Ephesian church. 30, 35 years. And at this point, the Lord says, the one who knows their works says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Then verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. I want to focus on that word fallen. Fallen. Thou art fallen. Not only did the candle begin tipping left or right or wherever, but anything but straight up, it fell. It fell. A fallen candle, if lit to any degree, poses a danger. Can, theoretically, potentially pose a danger. It says, thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. There is a place for the candlestick when planted or as planted or established by the Lord. There is a place. I'll remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, let's go back. A useful candlestick may be measured by how well it lights, or if it lights, or how long once lit stays lit. And by the way, you English scholars here this evening, spell for me the word lit. Spell it. L-I-T? Lit is L-I-T. You stake your life on that and your reputation? Lit? You're going to go that far? Is that like shorthand? So lit means lit. What's the difference between lit and light? A fly light's on you too. Huh? What's that? You lit it. Okay. So in the Christian school, they're going to teach you, you don't use lighted in that sense. No, no. You lighted a candle. All right. Now, let's focus on a couple of things. He says here in verse number 5, you have your Bible in your hand, you have your eyeballs on verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Isolate on those words. Thou art fallen. And in the context of the verse, he's speaking to the readers or the hearers to remember what it was. Remember how it used to be. And think back to what used to be. And so with the strictness of interpretation, the Apostle John is challenging the hearers of this epistle to backtrack 30 years plus into their church history and remember how it was. Because his assertion is that the church 35 years into the future is not the same church that the Apostle Paul or the others who were in leadership at the time, it's not the same church as it once was. It's no longer doing something. And your Bible study, if you look into the context here, what does he say they were not doing? What's the implication here? The first works. The first works. Now keep that thought in mind. Here we have a fallen church who is commanded, according to the end of verse 5, the last word in the verse, to do something. Repent. Now, when you think about the word repent, it speaks about a certain direction that a person or a church has adopted, a certain direction that they're going. And inasmuch as the Lord is walking in the midst of the churches, He is eminently qualified to instruct the church about the folly of their direction. And He says to them, you need to turn around. Now I realize that the Bible says you never want to dwell on the past. And there's some merit to that. And I also understand that when somebody says you can't live in the past, I understand that too. And I understand the foolishness of people who will say, as they look at the past, that they want to rigidly and scrupulously hold on to the things of the past as though they were the gold standard. Now, where tradition enters in, traditions are good so long as they never cross-cut scriptural scruples. But where tradition, even though beneficial and useful at a point in time in history, served a purpose, it may not be that 30 years down the road it continues to have any relevance in that culture among those people. But nevertheless, he says, I want you to turn around, repent. You need to change direction, he says to the church. And you know, repentance in a church starts with, I want to say it over. How many people in a church does it take for that process to start? One person. So one person, now listen, if the church is all going in the same direction, and one person decides to take the Lord seriously and do an about face, what happens to the column? What happens to the column? And what happens to the person who dares go against the tide of everybody else? What happens? That's what they'll think. You're out of line. I mean, don't you love it? Love to be walking in a certain direction and somebody's walking towards you and you want to play chicken. You say to yourself, who's going to move, me or them? Okay. Well, first of all, we size up and say, well, it depends on who it is, depends on how big they are, okay, and depends on how feisty you feel at the moment. If I'm going to move, step aside. Now, the Christian thing, of course, to do is graciously step aside and let the oncoming traffic pass peaceably, peaceably, without a word said. Yes? But think about the image that one person presents to a church who is not walking in the same path with and is striving against the status quo. That person, as they repent, is going to generally fall in for some kind of criticism or rebuke or abuse. Nobody likes to be the only songbird standing on a line or a fence with a gang of magpies. Because a songbird and magpies, just there's something wrong with the tune there, yes? But he says, repent. And before repentance can occur, there must be a recollection. Look back to what it was. And here's the way it was. When the church was established, there was a profession of faith that the people made that was standing straight up. It wasn't leaning left. It wasn't leaning right. The hard part about it is, like with this thing, you have to keep, give it attention. You know, if I turn my eyes away from it, And I'm giving a declaration of its straightforwardness, and then all of a sudden the candle has a mind of its own and it goes this way. It doesn't look so good, does it? So it requires some attention. Now I know what to do with this. You see, you take this thing out and you can stuff something in there, or you can light the candle, put a little bit in here, put it down on that, hold it just for a second, 1,000, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and it hardens up. Presto, you have a straight up candle. But it does require some attention. I want you to have your Bibles now with me. We want to, again, look at this fallen church. Now, the word in verse 5 is a word that means to drop away. It is ekpipto. It also, in different contexts, conveys the idea of something being driven off course. But no matter whether it's driven off course or whether it simply drops away, leans left or leans right, it becomes inefficient and useless, as would this candle, though lit, but leaning. Inefficient. And it will not be too long that it will become useless. So we want to examine this particular word that is here in Revelation 2:5 seen as fallen in some other scriptural texts to paint a larger or wider profile of what the meaning of the word implies, so that when we see the Lord Jesus' command to repent, we know exactly repent from what. Now, first place you want to see is in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and the 7th verse. Acts 12. I would like to have somebody, when you arrive there, read that verse for me. Wait to give everybody a chance to get their own eyeballs on it. It's good to see it, then hear it. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 7. Who has it? Would you, somebody, please read that verse? Acts 12, 7. All right. First of all, where is the light shining? In a prison. Okay. Now, here it is, according to this verse, a man was there, Peter by name, and in this prison, he had something attached to him. What were they? Chains. And it is said here that the chains did something. According to what you read in your Bible in verse number 7, what happened to the chains? They fell off. Now, the chains that he was wearing, the shackles, they're made for a purpose. They are positioned in the prison for a purpose. And what would that purpose be? Okay, restrain, secure, okay. And they can be pretty efficient. But in order for the chains to be efficient and the chains to be useful, something must be true. What must be true for them to be efficient and useful? What? Concerning the chains. Well, yes, they have to be strong, but you know what? These chains were just as strong when they fell off as they were when they were... Okay, they have to be attached. They have to be attached. Now, chains do not serve any purpose to the prison warden or the jailer if the chains cannot or do not remain fixed to the prisoner. Here it is said that there came a time when the chains became inefficient and useless. And it is expressed here in the last part of verse number 7 where it says, his chains fell off. Backtrack to Revelation 2 verse 5 where it says to the Ephesian church, thou art fallen. We can say, without stretching anything, to the Ephesian church, the Lord Jesus might well have said, you have fallen off. Fallen off what? Is the next question. Fallen off what you were. Fallen, or you've been driven off course from where you once were. You've left your first love. Do the first works, or else I will come and remove your candlestick. Now we go to another place. In Acts 27 and the 32nd verse. 27, verse number 32. All right. Now, this is a titanic situation. And I don't want to go back over the details of Acts 27 as much as I love the chapter. But you know, there were two major design flaws in the Titanic that sunk in the North Atlantic in 1912. In the spring of 1912. Number one, the owners and operators, the engineers said that the Titanic was unsinkable. Okay? And listen, any vessel is unsinkable as long as it doesn't spring a leak. Is that not true? It was unsinkable. The second flaw, probably more important than any other flaw, but originated out of the pride of the first assertion, was that there were insufficient lifeboats. Okay. Now, the fact that there were not enough lifeboats was an external display of pride. Why would an unsinkable vessel need lifeboats at all? But not even the most Kool-Aid drinking, thinking person who would sail on that maiden voyage would probably walk up the gangplank and set sail if they didn't see at least one lifeboat. As long as there's one, there's still a possibility that if something catastrophic, not likely will, but if something catastrophic happens, I'm going to be able to get on board the vessel. Verse 32, please look in your Bible, your eyeballs on the verse. It says here, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. And then it says what? The last part of the verse. Ekpipto. Let her fall off. Now, obviously, when they cut the ropes, the boat ceased to be useful to anybody. It would no longer be an efficient tool for life-saving measures. But you know, that boat wasn't there so much to provide safety for the crew in the event of a crash. But that boat typically was there because sometimes those ships sailing into a certain shallow harbor had to put the anchor in a pace from the shoreline, which means you've got two ways to get on land. You can swim for it, or you can let the dinghy down and row to land, step on shore. So the primary purpose of that vessel, that one they cut off, was not so much a life-saving measure, although that's what it was, they attempted to utilize it for. But the point of the matter is, when it was cut off and it was allowed to fall off into the ocean, it ceased to be useful to its purpose. It is said there that they let it fall off. And so we hearken back to Revelation 2 verse 5 when he says to the Ephesian church, thou art fallen. You're just as much fallen as that lifeboat that was cut off and is now adrift in a stormy sea. It serves nobody any purpose. Now there's another place. A little more abstract, but insightful, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians 13, Bible scholars, is known traditionally as what chapter in the Bible? Love chapter. Love. My dear friends, hearken back to your previous lessons of yesteryear and give me at least a reasonable definition of what love is. Would you please? Just a reasonable definition, as I've given it to you over the years, 9,055 times. What is it? Love is a... All right, Jenny, I know you're a delicate little female. Would you raise your voice like you do at home, please, and say that out again? Okay, all right. Now, in any definition of love, you have to mirror love as Christ displayed it. And when it says that God loves us, it encompasses those words that she put forth, and so much more. But from the human perspective, that's not bad. Now we come to 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, and let me point out uselessness. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not what? What does the verse say? Love. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now there are two instruments right there. Sounding brass. Now we're not talking about trumpets in the hands of a skilled trumpeter. We're talking about clashing metallic pieces that just make noise. Tinkling cymbals. By the way, did you ever hear or see anybody who had a pair of cymbals in their hands tinkle them? I suppose, you know, I'm thinking more in terms of those little cucharachis that the, what do you call them? Castanets. Now they're like little handheld devices that, Okay. They make tinkling sounds, yes. But the cymbals, the ones that are like as big as a pizza crust, okay, with handles on them, you bang them together. I suppose if you're on the top seat of a football stadium and somebody or a row of those musicians in the band have some of that and they're doing it, you can tolerate the noise. But you know, they say that with cymbals, what is of the essence? To purpose. Cymbals the handler of cymbals, timing is critical. If that guy does not know precisely when to clash the metal, bad. Useless. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm essentially useless. I just make noise. Just noise. Noise. Then verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, please notice the alls here, There's prophecy, understanding, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Now that's kind of, that's a hyperbolic statement designed to point out the extreme in the statement. I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm useless. I'm nothing. So, love is the chapter here. But when we come down to verse number 8, we want to keep in mind what we're looking at. Remember, Revelation 2:5 talks about a fallen church. In Acts chapter 12, we saw about the chains that fell off. In Acts 27, we see the lifeboat that was cut off and fallen and was allowed to fall into the water. Here, in the 8th verse, it is said, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In the word faileth, in the first part of the verse, love never falls. Love never falls away. Love never is driven off course. Love, as possessed, is never useless. Love never faileth. However, the prophecies shall, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The modern church has God's word in its own language. I don't need to learn Greek or Hebrew so that I can speak it fluently to people who sit and hear only in Greek and Hebrew fluently. Tongue shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love does not vanish. And unlike tongues, love never falls and shall never cease. So lovelessness, which is what's implied here, where there, of course, is no love, there, we can say this, where there is no love in a person's life, they're useless. Where there is no love in the home, useless. Where there is no love in a church, church is useless. Somewhere along the line from the time of the Apostle Paul to the Apostle John, the Ephesian church started leaning. Started leaning. Now, it is also one last reference. In Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians 5 and verse 4. Galatians 5 and verse number 4. Somebody read that verse for me, please. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Hey, you see what that verse says? Christ is useless to you. If you maintain justification by the law or any combination of grace and the law, Christ is useless to you. But the word ekpipto appears in the word fallen in the end of verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, for you are fallen from grace. Grace is ineffectual, it is useless if there is any hint or sniff of the law integrated into the gospel message. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, by grace alone. Now it is true that when God saves by grace through faith, He saves unto works. Works are that which follows the ministry of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Now, a useless, lightless individual, when led away from the truth, is warned by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:17. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. The word fall is ekpipto. It is the same word applied to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 verse 5 when Jesus said, thou art fallen. I want you to think back to what you once were. To every individual in this room tonight, myself included, we need to stop and think what life was like for us 30 years ago and be able to determine whether or not you've traveled any pace 30 years to the present day. Is there any indication that there's been a growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Unbroken succession, continuous, constant growing. Now all of us will be able to say, if we're honest about it, say, well, I can't honestly say that it's been an unbroken successive journey. That there have been highs and there have been lows. But what should be apparent to every child of God from the moment that they were saved to the present day is that though there be highs and lows, and there's going to be plenty of them, one thing should be able to be seen, that there is a continuation in the same direction that God wants you to go. However slow it may be taking, however many times you've stumbled, how many potholes you might have fallen into, that there is still an awareness that things are leaning in the right direction. And of course, when we apply it to the candlestick, the only direction that is acceptable concerning the profession of our faith is a faith straight up. When a faith is not straight up, and the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 was not straight up at the time the Lord Jesus sent that letter to them. And the warning was, listen, repent, turn around. But before you turn around, before repentance can occur, think back to what life was so that you have a point on the compass to be able to say, yeah, now that I look back and see how things were, I can see how far I've fallen. And change direction. Ephesus was a fallen church. And the council, we go back there to conclude tonight. If you would look in Revelation 2, and again, where we started out at, we finish. Revelation 2 verse 5. Ultimately, repentance will be seen in the action taken by the children of God in verse 5 when he says to do something. What is it that he says to do? Do the first works. Do the first works. You know, it wasn't that they weren't working at all. It wasn't that they weren't taking a good, solid, orthodox position. They were. It wasn't that they didn't, that they had become soft on evil because they didn't. You can be strident, vibrant separatists, Bible-believing Christians with a discerning eye and still lose your first love and fall. But heed the warning, and we'll pick it up another time, but heed the warning, repent and do the first works. He says. Or, as he had to do, the Lord Jesus extinguished the light and he took the candlestick out of its place in Ephesus. May God never, as long as the church is still on earth and before the Lord Jesus returns, may God never see fit to take the light away from here and the candlestick out of its place. But remember, that letter to the Ephesian church is a letter to me and through me to you and should be weighed, given every weight of every consideration along that line. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, we thank you for the blessing of your presence. We wouldn't want to have it any other way. We love you, Lord, and we know that you love us. Help us to honor you, dear God, in our obedience to you. And may the love of God in our hearts grow and swell, permeate the whole of us, the entire being of us. May it be abundantly clear to all those around us, Lord, that we are lovers of God, followers of the Lamb. Help us in that for Jesus' sake. Amen.